Good afternoon. Welcome to the last breakout session of the day. Have you guys learned like a lot, like overwhelming, like your brain is hurting right now? Well, make sure that you have reserved some room for this session. This session is called Building Lasting Influence. And if you turn to page 54 in your book, that's where you can take notes. Our session today is going to be led by Don Coley. And Don has served as Chief Administrative Officer of Teen Challenge of Southern California since 2006. He has a Master's of Arts in Counseling Psychology, and he has more than 35 years of experience in executive level marketing and management. So guess what? He's going to give you 35 years of experience in the next hour. Don has published numerous articles in secular and Christian journals and is the author of A Steward's Journey, Solving the Money Maze, and he is currently working on a new book, Ultimate Influencers. And so one of the things that this session is about is that we want our students to have successful lives, not just successful graduations. And so Don is going to talk with us about the importance of building lifelong relationships in the discipleship process so that we can see our students truly succeed. So this afternoon, the last session, let's welcome Don as he comes to share.
Gee, I didn't know I had an hour. We can keep you extra 15 minutes. No, we've got 45 minutes, so hopefully we'll be able to move through that fairly quickly. I have been with Teen Challenge for about 12 years. I'm just completing my 12th year here shortly. And I, as Tori mentioned, my background is business and in the secular world, and then for the last 5 years before coming to Teen Challenge, I worked with the Assemblies of God doing financial capital campaigns and got involved in stewardship, and that's kind of a passion of mine. But what I'm going to share with you tonight really began about 30-plus years ago when my wife and I, she's here, so she's going to correct me. I won't identify her. Her gasp will probably give her away if I say something that's wrong. By the way, I'm not a Teen Challenge graduate. I think it was Don last night who commented about more socially acceptable sins, something along that line. My drug of choice was arrogance. You know, I had arrogance on steroids without the steroids. Until God got a hold of me, and he's still got a hold of me, by the way. That's kind of the way it works. About 30 years ago, we had a 17-year-old son, and he was wanting to go to a function with school in downtown San Diego, and we lived in Encinitas, which, if you know San Diego County area at all, it's along the coast, about 25 miles up, and his date was in Rancho Bernardo, which is inland, about 25 minutes up. And between those two communities, there was a road that connected them called Del Dios Highway. But I'm here to tell you that at 1 o'clock in the morning, it is more properly called Del Diablo Highway, all right, because it's a two-lane, windy cliff on the side. And we had some issues in our home in terms of my wife felt that it was not safe for him. He was a new driver. She had concerns for his safety. And so she had proposed a solution. Now, I'm going to share with you the solution, all right? And then those of you who are guys can tell me whether that would be an acceptable solution for a 17-year-old. And those of you who are gals who would be dating a 17-year-old, you can tell me whether you think that would be a socially acceptable solution as well. The solution was that we would drive them to the event and home. Oh, sure. Yeah. I told you the gasp would give her away. But, you know, that's not a win-win. Because a 17-year-old person is not looking to have his parents drive him on a date. Positionally, we had positional authority over him. Okay? There was a legitimate need for safety. involved in that decision. And we could have made the decision that said it's either going to be this way or not the highway. But there had to be some other solution that would come to the fore. And we crafted that, and I'm not going to tell you that's not really as important, but coming out of that, 30 years ago, I wrote an article on called How to Negotiate with Your Teenager. And the principles of how to negotiate with your teenager are the principles that I want to share with you today. And I don't know how many of you are staff that interact with students on a daily basis, or whether you're volunteers or who you are. Really, what we're talking about today has a generalized application. If you are in relationship with a person, if you have supervisorial responsibility over a staff person, if you're working with students, it doesn't make any difference. If you are a parent, if you are a spouse, what we're going to talk about today is not just positional authority, but relational authority. Because our goal here at Teen Challenge, how many of you have ever been asked, what's the success rate for Teen Challenge? And I can't answer the question any better than you can answer the question, but I can say this, it's not as good as it could be. And I think it's not as good as it could be because we need to continuously improve what we do with our students to empower them for success when they transition and when they leave our centers. So we're going to talk about that. And I talked with John Burns, who's one of our directors in Southern California. Thank you, Southern California. 96% of the people in this room are from Southern California. You know, we could have done this at the castle and saved a whole lot of money on our part, but I'm grateful for your presence here, because after Peter knocked it out of the park at 3:00, I figured it's a slam dunk. I can go home. We're done. There will be nobody here. And you Southern California did me in, so this is really not good. A couple presuppositions here. And what Peter was talking about in the last hour, clarity and intentionality. When Ron Brown, who's doing the worship leading with us, when he came to the position which he was appointed on March the 10th of 2010, I know that because I had been the interim executive director for 5 months, and on that day I got my life back. Hallelujah. It was good stuff. You know, it's like, you know, my brain had been used. I didn't need to, you know. So one of the first things that we did was try to define who it is that we are. And these are truths that we operate in. The Holy Spirit began and sustains this work. Our mission is a little bit broader or a little bit more narrow in one respect. We're a missional movement that unashamedly follows Christ, embraces servant leadership, and shares transforming grace. Now, I want to talk about a couple words here. We came in through the airport. I can envision a reunion of a business person coming in, and he's met at the airport, at the gate, and it's the CEO getting off the airplane, and the person who's going to be meeting him comes and greets him with a handshake, because that's the relationship that they have. But on November the 30th, 1968, I walked down the stairs on a United Airlines plane to San Diego, had not been home in 14 months, had been in Vietnam. And when we got together as a family, we embraced. And when we talk about embracing servant leadership, we need to embrace servant leadership. And when we embrace servant leadership, there is a cost to be paid. We share transforming grace. This is my second car. It's a Frescini. Iota, whatever, it's an Italian group. This is a car show that we have at the castle once a year, Anybody know the name Barry McGuire, McGuire's Car Care Products? Car crazy? Any car people here? Yeah, car people here. Well, I'm showing this because Barry McGuire is on our board, and Barry has made this statement, and I'm going to share it with you, and I'm going to operate under the belief that it is true. And he makes this statement. Every buying decision is an emotional decision. My wife and I got a car about 3 years ago. It was the most beautiful red color you have ever seen. We bought it at night. Dumb. But it was an emotional decision. But if Barry's true, if this is a true statement, then what I'm sharing with you, I'm going to need to touch you somehow, emotionally, for you to buy the words and the concepts that I'm selling. That's the way it works. So I want to ask you a question as we get started. Have you ever been powerless and at the mercy of a person who only knows power? In the article, How to Negotiate with Your Teenager, power is the basic premise of negotiations. And one of the definitions that I have of power is alternatives. If I have alternatives, I have power. If I don't have alternatives, I don't have power. Now, you got any students in your programs that are probated to you? What alternatives do they have? They're limited. They're powerless. And yet we have rules, and we need to have rules because the people who are in our programs have made bad decisions, and we need to help guide them to learn how to make good decisions. But how we do that is all important, because I've been in a position where I was powerless and at the mercy of someone who didn't know what mercy was. All they knew was power, and they were going to exercise that power. We're going to talk about that when we get over a little bit, a couple more slides, to talk about positional power. Agree or disagree with this statement? I made this comment at a chapel service on a Friday morning, and I was amazed at the murmur that went through the guys at the castle. They knew this is right. You know that we've got people, you know, we've got people who would put the Pharisees to shame. You know, they know how to work the rules. They could teach the people across the river about loopholes. They know, all right? They know what's going on. They can get through Teen Challenge by following the rules. That's not our goal, to get them through Teen Challenge. That's not our goal. Life transformation is the reason for our existence. And I'll even go so much further and go back to that missional movement. You know, when David Wilkerson went to New York, it wasn't to establish a drug rehab. It was because he was going to share the gospel with people who needed to hear the gospel. And that is our mission. And because we have that mission, it's much more broad than simply our mission field happens. That's my wife. She's not really leaving, you know. She's you know, I told you she would gasp and give herself away, but we're involved in evangelism. We're involved in after-school mentoring. We're involved in preventing people from getting to the point where they have to have addiction. The best recovery that is ever made is the recovery that doesn't have to be made, because they haven't gone down that path. And as a missional movement, sharing transforming grace, we can do that prior to those bad decisions. We've got evangelistic meetings. We're kind of modeling the, 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 the model that the original Teen Challenge has. When I read the Cross and the Switchblade again after I came to Teen Challenge and realized there's something, we're doing the same stuff. The choir's doing the same stuff. You know, he goes to St. Nicholas Arena, he's doing the same stuff. We're doing the same. We are here to share Jesus. And God has equipped us to share Jesus in a mission field that we understand culturally. One of our philosophies of ministry in Southern California, and I believe that we all have it throughout our network, is we rely on a peer-to-peer discipleship model. One of the great things about having people who have been there and done that is it's a little more difficult to snow them. Life transformation is the reason for our existence. The goal is to have a life that is transformed and not merely behavior that conforms. Sometimes we will accept. You know, I was thinking about this morning. My wife is a school teacher. My older son is a school principal. And this is kind of like sometimes social promotion. They didn't pass the test, but we got to move them to the next grade. You know, we'll move them along. But that's not our goal. Our goal is to see a transformed life and not one which simply follows the rules. Because our real goal is to retain influence in their lives when they leave our programs. How do we do that? So let me ask a question. What happens when our positional authority no longer gives us the power to enforce the rules? What influence will we have then? That is a huge, huge question. Micah, how old is your newest baby?
9 months.
I have a word for you. Every day of her life will be leading on a path to independence from you. The day she came home from the hospital was a time when she was most dependent upon you. And you cannot rely on your positional authority to maintain your influence as she moves on a healthy progression towards independence. We are all, each one of us, no matter what we do, we fulfill the role of a parent. And God has placed people into our lives to be mentored and nurtured and nourished and guided in the way towards a responsible, independent living. What influence will we have? Well, we can't rely upon positional authority. We have to rely on relational authority. One of my staff members, within 6 months of me showing up at Southern California Teen Challenge, asked me this question. Don't you think they should fear you? No. But let's take a look at that question. If you're in a situation where you are afraid, what do you want to do? You want to run. You want to get out of that situation. It's not comfortable. Why would I want someone to fear me? Because of my position. No. Our San Diego director, he was recognized today, but it's his wife who's in the hospital, had some, I would say minor surgery because it wasn't on me, but she probably thinks it was more major than that. She's doing okay. But back in the early days of our tenure, Erlindo told me the story of when he came across a new intern. We call them apprentices now. We've kind of changed that. We've changed the culture, as we've tried to move away from the positional to more of a relational position. That's our culture. And he told me the story of somebody with a clipboard in one hand and a pen in the other, and he looked at the pen and he said, "I have the power." Remember the private language in there? Write-ups. I have the power to do a write-up. If we are looking for the kind of behavior where we can write them up, we are looking for the wrong thing. If you take a look at One Minute Manager by Ken Blanchard, he will tell you to do management by wandering around. He'll also tell you to look for something good and praise it. So no, positional power, I don't think they should fear us in our position of responsibility. And I don't think that we should be exercising that power, because those are counterproductive to maintaining lasting influence. Solomon's son is the king. You know who the king is? He's the guy on top. He's the one who has the positional power. And so the people of Israel come to him and say, "Hey, could you lighten the load? You know, we built this great big temple, a lot of stuff there. You could take, could you give us a tax cut?" I hate to say that around here, because I don't know, I'm in the Beltway. I might not do real well. They ask for some relief. And so he went to his father's advisors and said, "What should I do?" And his father's advisor said, "Lighten the load a little bit and they'll serve you forever." Did you hear me before when I say embracing servant leadership has a price? All right? If I'm going to listen to that kind of counsel, I'm going to lose something. Well, he was going to lose anyway. But he didn't like that advice. He was being told, if you will develop a relationship with your people, you will have influence with them forever. They didn't like that. So he went to his buddies. And his buddies weren't the king, but they were close to the king. And I could see them thinking that their power and their authority was slipping away. And so what they said is, "Hey, put your foot on their neck and really give it. Double down on this thing." That's the positional authority position. And what did it do? The kingdom was divided, never to be restored. They will run. They will run. They will get out of there. And we have no reason to believe that our students will respond any differently than any other people who are powerless, in need of mercy from those who only know power. So we have to come, as Jim said this morning, we have to get with him and understand grace and understand how to be able to share that grace with our students with wisdom, so that they can see in us what they can be. I was going to show a clip of Schindler's List when I first thought about this, and then I watched the movie again and said, "No, I can't watch that clip, can't show that clip." But there is a scene when Oskar Schindler is in the commandant's apartment in the concentration camp, and he goes out on the balcony and takes a rifle and draws a bead on a person and shoots the person dead, and comes back inside and talks to Oskar Schindler, and he says, "Look at the power that I have. Look at the power that I have. I have the power of life and death over anyone that I want to." And Schindler says, power? That's not power. Power is having the ability to do that and choosing not to. Just so you know that nothing original comes out of Hollywood. Aristotle. Whatever lies within our power to do also lies within our power not to do. We have the rules. We have the position. But if we operate solely in the rules and operate solely in positional authority, we will not gain and maintain the relational influence that we want to have. Paul says, fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. This verse invites a question to me. What question do you see up there?
How did
they get exasperated in the first place? Well, that's one. The other, because he's coming down hard, he's doing some things. But the question that I see is, what's the way of the master? What's the way of the master? Lead them in the way of the master. What is the way of the master? What does it look like? Who being in the very form of God, not equality with God, a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself and took upon the form of a human and came to earth and lived with us and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. That's the way of the master. There's a price to be paid for that way. After all, there wasn't anything that is that wasn't made by him. Right? He had all power. He is all power. He has all authority. A master, a servant. Positional authority, a friend, relational influence. That's the way of the master. Peter says this, here's my concern that you care for God's flock with all the diligence of a shepherd. Not because you have to, but because you want to please God. Not calculating what you can get out of it, but acting spontaneously. Not bossily telling others what to do, but tenderly showing them the way of the master. Paul says it. Peter says it. Jesus demonstrates it. This is one of our core values. Our lives teach more than our words. They do, you know. I think I've got a slide here. If it doesn't, I'll say it. Our students will only listen to our words if our words are an accurate representation of our lives. My first job after graduate school was I went to a church in Southern California, and I was talking to fathers and sons, and I remember this vividly. It was 1974. I don't remember anything vividly in 1974, but I remember this one. It was a guy with white sidewalls. I'm guessing he was with the Marines, El Toro or something, not to be disparaging the Marines because they're bigger than I am. But his son was acting up. And the father wound up And at the same time, his hand hit the back of his slapping head on his son, he said, "Don't hit." Something inconsistent there. Luke 6:40. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. I ask you, teachers, are you seeing in your students that they are becoming more like your teacher? Because if you are fully training them, and if you are fully being trained, you are going to be training them in the way of the master, not your way. And the master put his power and authority aside so that he could call us friends. What kind of relationship are we building? Deuteronomy 6. There's a picture here that I see, and those people from Riverside Teen Challenge will know who I'm talking about. These commandments that I give you today are to be on their hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you get up and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. You cannot do that if you are not in relationship. Period. End of discussion. And we have a teacher advisor, a student advisor who's been in Riverside for, 21, 22 years. And he's exuberant. Would you say, Michael, that he's exuberant? Yeah, he's exuberant. Our administrative offices are like right here. And on the other side of this wall is the classroom. And if I have anybody visiting, I'm a little bit alarmed at what they're hearing from the other side of the classroom, all right? Because he puts it all out there. But you will see him at lunch walking the campus. It's about a 19-acre campus. There's a castle. When I say there's the castle, we're talking about a castle. He will walk by himself. But if he has somebody on his caseload that he senses needs some extra time, he will walk with them. On the way, talking to them. And not just talking, but listening to them. You know, BC, one of the things about positional authority when we say, because I said so, that's why, is we cut them off. We don't have an opportunity to give them voice to what they're feeling. And once we know what they're... How do we talk to somebody if we don't know where they are to be able to give guidance and to give counsel? Love this verse. This is Ron to... Not Ron. Ron Strong, not Ron Brown. We might actually make it. I want to talk about some relationship keys here, okay? I've only got about 3 or 4 more slides. We should be done by Dallas's time. 4 things. When Gary's book first came out, we purchased a lot of them and used them as a premium in support of Southern California Teen Challenge. The very first line in this book says this: "What do you see?" my father asked. "What do you see?" my father asked. Ron Brown and I had an opportunity to talk about that particular line, and he said, when David came to Orange County, where Ron was at the time in that campus, he asked that question, "What do you see?" And I ask myself, and I ask you to ask yourself, God, what do you see in this person that's sitting across the desk from me? because it's not enough for me to see someone. And we were talking about Zacchaeus the other night, the pure, you know. We need to see a person that as God sees that person, because there's going to be some steps in getting him from or her from where they are to where God wants them to be. We were created with a purpose. God has a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us life to the fullest. How do we communicate that to the person? We need to see that person in all of the fullness that God has for them. You going to show that one to me next? I got plenty of time. I'm okay. So we have to envision. And then we have to invest. Can any real relationship be built without an investment of time? And I could put in there a continuing investment of time. Jesus left heaven to bring the vision to reality. He invested himself. There was a price to be paid. Keys to relationship, an investment of ourselves. Encourage. This morning at breakfast, a couple from Arizona, and he said something about he's an encourager. And I said, it's interesting because in preparing to share with you today, I ran across this phrase, and I love it. Encouragement is food for the heart, and every heart is hungry. And that's not just a student. That is your coworker. Fast forward to October, when it's boss's day, that's to your boss. Be an encourager. I started playing organized baseball when I was 9 years old. That's when they started the Little League team, and I can still picture this in my mind of making an error and coming back across the foul line to the dugout with my head down. The Lord is the lifter of our head. And the real good coach is going to, at that point in time, put his fingers underneath the chin, lift him up, look him in the eyes, and say, "Don't worry, son, you'll get it next time. You'll get it next time." We are his instruments to help lift the heads of those who have fallen. Because there is nothing that is irredeemable. The encourager is the one to say we can. He gives hope that our future is not restricted to our past. And then this, empower. And I've already shared that in the life of a healthy child, in the life of a healthy relationship of a Teen Challenge student going through meeting with the staff of that Teen Challenge Center, there's going to be a progression of empowering that person to prepare them to go back into a non-sheltered environment. There's nothing more sheltered than the cloistered wall, that we live in. You know, the castle used to be a seminary, a Catholic seminary, you know. It's got walls around it. We need to prepare them as they walk across the stage. That is not the end. That is the beginning. We have to empower them to do that. We have to prepare them for an orderly transition. Jesus mentored and taught. They heard his words and saw his example. 3 years. We heard that last night. Jesus had them for 3 years. For 3 years he had them. And then he said this, don't leave, you're not ready yet. And we have them for 12 months. And you know, there's something about empowerment in the book of Acts. What do we do to move them in the reality of the Holy Spirit, to understand the baptism in the Holy Spirit, to understand that there is a power that comes with the Holy Spirit that will help guide them through the times when they need to be discerning on the outside world. We cannot let that one slide. This is, how many of you know Chris Hodges? Okay, well, I'm going to share Chris Hodges, but it's not the Chris Hodges that you know. It's Chris Hodges, who's the lead pastor at Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama. He says this, and he says he's using without love, and I'm kind of putting the word relationship into love. Think about this for a second. Without love, without relationship that I have with my students, anything I say is ineffective. Anything that I know is insignificant. All that I believe is insufficient because I've not been able to communicate a relationship with that person so that they will see in my life something they want to have in theirs. All I give is incomplete. You know, the Lord wants obedience, not sacrifice. And all I accomplish is inadequate. Because everything that we do is dependent upon the reality and the work of the Holy Spirit to bring transformation to that student. If you want, I'll send you the slides so you'll have this, because I need to move on because he's bigger than I am. He's going to cut me off here very soon. Our lives teach more than our words. I play golf. I used to be good. Not anymore. My son is now 47. There were times when we would, well, one of my sons is now 47. My younger son won a golf tournament with me as a team. It was the coolest thing that ever, I mean, it was great. My other son, as a golfer, would make a great blacksmith. You know, the calloused hands, the you know, ring the thing out. And no matter what I would say to him, it didn't make a difference. And there was a time on the golf course when I would tell him, hey, Brent, you know, you loosen the grip, do this, do that. And about to the fifth hole, I got to the point, it was just too painful. I couldn't watch it anymore. And I said, Brent, watch me. Do what I do. Do you know the pressure on me at that point? Because I have just told him, watch me and do what I do. And I'll tell you this, the result is my game gets better. And his game gets better. And this is the key to lasting influence. When we can say, watch me do what I do. Father, I pray that you would take these words and put them into hearts and minds and bring life through them is my prayer. Thank you for these people. Thank you for the lives that they're going to influence. I bless them in your name. Amen. Thank you very much. If you've got any questions, I'll take those. If you'd like to have the PowerPoint sent out so you've got some of those, I can do that. Otherwise, God bless you. We'll see you at dinner and Dallas home.